Let's pray. Our God and our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the return of the Lord's Day, this day of rest and worship, this day where we are commanded to present ourselves before Thee in worship and praise for Your mercy and Your goodness, and also a time where we can hear and receive Your word for our spiritual edification. We seek for Your forgiveness of our sin, for we confess during the week past how we have fallen short of Thy glory. We ask for Thy cleansing blood to wash and to cleanse us, and that Thou wilt sanctify us by Thy Holy Spirit, and that Thou wilt renew our mind, our strength, and our faith. And we pray, Heavenly Father, for Your Holy Spirit once again to be our teacher as we continue with our study of the book of Jonah. We pray for Your Holy Spirit to open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of Thy law. Sanctify the lips of Thy servant as he brings Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. In chapter 1, we read of Jonah in disobedience, ran away from God. And then here now, in chapter 2, he ran to God in prayer. Though there is no petition here per se, which is, petition is one of the aspects of prayer, yet it is a prayer, no doubt, a prayer of praise and thanksgiving. And the reason why I said this or brought this point up, because there are critics who say that this is not a prayer from Jonah. We will not deal with that. Prayer, as you know, is not confined to petition. Prayer includes, or the other aspect of prayer is praise and thanksgiving, a form which form a very natural part of our prayer life, as we read in many portions of Scripture. And so here we see, in spite of the prophet's disobedience, his prayer nevertheless gives evidence of an otherwise spiritual man, a man born of the Spirit of God. And this is attributed to the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in Jonah's heart. Virtually, as you look at his prayer, every line is either a quotation or allusion to some line in the Psalms. Even in the solitude, darkness, discomfort, and slime of the fish belly, Jonah was able to draw from his knowledge of Scripture to frame his petitions, to frame his prayer. Jonah had been delivered from the sea, and now, by the grace of God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, he is confident that his deliverance will be made complete. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I trust that you have been reading this book on your own. Chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. I just want to do a general commentary on this. Jonah's prayer answered. Jonah's prayer begins with an acknowledgement that God had answered his earlier prayer in the sea. Jonah had prayed out of his distress to the Lord. Look at verse 2. And said, I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell. Cried I, and thou heardest or heard my voice. He cried for help from the depth of hell. That phrase, the belly of hell, refers in Hebrew to death, the grave, or the place of departed wicked spirit. He was as good as dead when he lifted up his desperate cry. Then God, ever so gracious, heard the voice of Jonah. He heard me. That is, God granted the petition for help. To magnify the marvelous grace of God in hearing Jonah's prayer, Jonah described in the narrative prayer the distress out of which he cried out to the Lord. He does not blame the sailors for his plight. The Lord had cast Jonah into the depth or the deep in the sense that he had revealed that the only means by which the raging storm could be calmed. He recognized that. He did not put the blame on the sailors, as I said. He knows better. The sailors were merely instruments used by God on this occasion. And so it is to Jonah's credit that he did not have bitterness towards the sailors for throwing him into the water. Jonah vividly described being sucked into the current and battered by the waves. Again, he emphasizes that the sea was God's means of disciplining him when he referred to, in verse 3, the floods. In the original, the floods means, is a word for river. It refers to the sea current that enveloped him. The word pilos means waves. But in the Hebrew, it's a different word, but translated in our AV is waves. So Jonah, as it were, felt wave after wave of the sea passed over him. Jonah felt cut off from God, being cast into the sea. He had been expelled from God's sight. Yet, we read here, he was confident in his dire straits that he would look again towards God's holy temple. He anticipated renewed fellowship, renewed communion with his God. And these words suggest that Jonah had experienced a change of heart. Pride gave way or had given way to humility, rebellion, to submission. Verse 3. For thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy pillows and all and thy waves passed over me. Then said I am cast out of thy sight. Yet, that's a beautiful word, I will look again toward thy holy temple. We move next to verses 5 to 7, Jonah's crisis and hope. Jonah's crisis and hope. Jonah felt himself sinking into the watery grave. The water encompassed him to the soul, to the very extremity of life. Jonah thought his life was coming to an end. Seaweed wrapped around his head. He descended to the bottoms of the mountains. And this was the point of no return. The earth with her bows, and here these words here, refers to the bolts of a gate or a door, was all around him. He felt it, that he is enclosed, locked in. Just as Jonah felt the door of life had been shut forever for him or behind him, It suddenly dawned on him, through the work of the Holy Spirit, in his thought to be grave, that he was still alive. Contrary to all expectation, his life was spared. And so he confidently declared, "Yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God." What an encouragement for those of us who are in Christ, and for those of us who may be going through another phase of your life of trials, affliction, or testing, perhaps even due to your own doing, your own foolishness. Yet be encouraged. God is merciful. You can also, as you are filled with the Holy Spirit, echo with Jonah, "Yet thou hast brought me up my life from corruption." While he was fainting away, look at verse 7a, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thy holy temple." Fainting away refers to him about to lose his consciousness. He remembered the Lord. He turned to the Lord for help. He turned nowhere else. Good of him. He was not despair, without hope. His prayer reached the heavenly temple, the throne room of God. Next, we come to verses 8 to 9. Jonah's praise and thanksgiving. Jonah's praise and thanksgiving, verses 8 to 9. Jonah is aware of how much he was indebted to divine grace. How about us? As you recall, as you reflect on God's mercy and to encounter you, just as he met with the Apostle Paul at the road of Damascus, and so you too have such an experience in it. Are we not indebted to divine grace? His prayer concludes with a declaration of commitment. He notes, first of all, that idolaters eventually forsake their own mercy. And here the word "forsake their own mercy" referring to them forsaking God's covenant loyalty or God's covenant faithfulness. Jonah, on the other hand, pledges to sacrifice to the Lord and pay his vows. He recognizes by personal experience salvation belongs to the Lord. So Jonah now realized that he needed salvation as much as the Ninevites. He also now realized that salvation was by grace. So we see here the first two chapters of Jonah both conclude with sacrifice and vows. Both Jonah and the Gentile sailors had faced danger from that sea, but both had cried out to the God of heaven. Both offered worship to God after being physically delivered or preserved. The proud and prejudiced prophet finally came back to his spiritual senses, to the same level of the Gentile sailors. In chapter 1, Jonah had left the praying to the ship's crew, the captain and his men. Now Jonah shared their spirit of supplication and submission. He, Jonah, who thought that preaching the divine word to the heathen was beneath him, he sort of despised his calling. And now he had learned that Gentiles quickly and sincerely respond to divine intervention in the affairs of men. The last verse, verse 10. "And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah on dry land." The Lord in his mercy answered his prayer. responded to Jonah's prayer by commanding the great fish to vomit Jonah upon the dry land. Jonah arrived safely, but not without the foul smell and slime of where his disobedience had taken him. Brethren, we do well to take note of this. There is a price to pay, as I said the last time, for being disobedient children to our Heavenly Father. I right now come to consider with you, I'd like to draw a key lesson from Jonah chapter 2, which I pray will edify your souls and particularly will bring comfort to those whose faith may be tested and those who may be afflicted. We read in verse 1 that Jonah prayed while being kept alive by God in the belly of the fish, and how God in his mercy delivered him to land, safely to land, in verse 10. I just want to bring out this one very interesting note from the text, that Jonah appears to be in a despairing condition. I am cast out of thy sight. And yet, he still has hope. He did not stop there, for he resolves, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Everything seems lost for him, and yet as long as he can look to God, nothing is lost. And so it is for you, brethren, you who are in Christ. Do not despair. There is hope. God cannot see him, so he thinks. Yet he speaks of looking towards God. This is strange, isn't it? It is as if he said, I am cast out of your sight, and yet you are the object of my sight. I do not know of more hopeful resolution that the human heart can determine upon than this. Yet I will look again towards thy holy temple. And so our text leads me to observe, first of all, that faith in the true Christian, one who is born of the Spirit of God, whatever his or her circumstances may be, still rise up to the front. Here is Jonah in such a wretched condition that he says, I am cast out of thy sight. And yet, despite this, he declares, I will look again to thy holy temple. You see, brethren, faith is born of the eternal, and it possesses God's immortality. You may crush it, you may grind it, but every fragment of true faith lives. You may cast it into the fire, but it cannot be burned. You may throw it in the great depths of the sea, but it is bound to rise up again. If we have faith, which is a gift from God, there is in that, in the believer's heart, which overcomes the world. Baffles Satan, conquers sin, rules life, and abolishes death. All things are possible to him that believes. Faith, true faith, genuine faith, triumphs in every place, notwithstanding that her life is one of continual trial or affliction. So learn here, brethren, for the comfort of those who are afflicted, that Jonah was in a position altogether unique, and yet faith stood him in good stead. His trial was all his own doing, his own foolishness, his own disobedience. He was near death in the belly of a fish. He was alone to the last degree, and yet, here is the blessedness of it. for those of us who are in Christ. Jonah's faith was equal to his position. You cannot banish faith. Her home is everywhere in whatever circumstances. Faith in weaknesses or weakness makes the Christian strong. In poverty, spiritual poverty, that is, makes him spiritually rich. In death, faith makes him alive or live. Therefore, let us get firm confidence in God and pray that God, through His Holy Spirit, will work in you a resolute faith. And you need not inquire what is going to happen, but humbly let God fulfill His will in your life. Pray as the apostle prayed. Think of it. The apostles who spent almost every day with the Lord Jesus during His earthly ministry. Every day, they can see for themselves, experience the power of God, the power of the Lord Jesus in healing the lame and the blind. And yet they need to pray, Lord, increase our faith. And so let us likewise follow. Well, so much for the introduction. Let us now consider in greater details the subject of resolute faith. Upon careful examination of the text, you will see firstly two things. The result of walking by sight, I am cast out of thy sight. Second lesson from this text, the resolve of walking by faith. The result of walking by sight. Second, the resolve of walking by faith. Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. These two principles, remember, were both found in one man at one time. Let us look at the first one, the result of walking by sight. When we look at the troubles around us or the trials and affliction in our life, the immediate conclusion, isn't it, is usually, I am cast out of God's sight. I am no more worthy, like what the prodigal son said. It is noteworthy here to take note that unbelief is always first to speak. And it is the result of walking by sight. Whenever David, if you read the Psalms, whenever David says, I said in my haste, Psalm 31 verse 22, you will immediately notice that something is about to be confessed, which was unwise and untrue. Unbelief cannot wait. It must have its say. It blares out all its foolishness at its earliest opportunity. In our case, if we can be calm and patient, you will speak to God's glory. But if we are hasty and petulant or bad-tempered, it is almost absolute certainty that we will say what we will later regret. Otherwise, our hasty words are often handed back to us that we may eat them. Let us not follow David who says, I pour out my soul in me. Psalm 42:4. Do not follow what David said. I pour out my soul in me. But rather, it is better to be like Hannah who prayed, pour out my soul before the Lord. 1 Samuel 1:15. Or better still, be like the psalmist in Psalm 142 verse 2. I pour out my complaint before him. I showed before him my trouble. Brethren, speak not to yourself. Speak to the Lord Jesus. Even if you utter hasty words and words of unbelief, it is better that it is spoken in God's presence than muttered within our own heart. God will hear them any case, but when he perceives that in your heart, in your spirit, there is no guile, though much impatience, God will fully or freely forgive all your foolish error of too hasty speech and help you to bear up under your troubles. Speak to God then, for he is full of compassion and mercy. But let us take heed, be slow to murmur, remembering that the carnal nature is ever swift to speak and sure to speak inappropriately. In the next place, notice that Jonah seems to be correct in the result or the outcome of his walking by sight is the sense of being cast out of God's sight. He reckoned with much reasoning that he must be cast out of God's sight based on what he saw. Yet it was not so. Walking by sight caused Jonah to have a negative feeling in his relationship with his God. And therefore, I invite those of us who judge God by what you feel and by what you see, I suggest, including myself, do not be hasty. Revise your judgment, and in future, not to be quick to come to any just conclusion as to God's dealing with you in your life. Thank God, you will be wrong if you despair. It is much better to show your faith by relying on the Lord Jesus than to display your folly by saying, I am cast out. And then we observe here another result or outcome of walking according to the manner of flesh and sense was bitterness to Jonah. You can see by the way in which he speaks that it is a heavy burden to him, for he cries out in verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep, into the midst of the sea, and the floods compass me about. It seems strange that he felt this way. In the first place, it was his choice. His choice of this to disobey God. He chose to disobey God, and he sought to flee from the presence of the Lord, to get away from God. And now he thinks he is away from God. He is filled with horror and dismay. So learn here from Jonah's experience. When in your willfulness, you wish that you could get away from the all-searching eye of this triune God and turn away from him. But if you could do so, brethren, it will be hell to us to turn away from God, to forsake him. If you are a true child of God, you must dwell in the presence of God. It is your life, and you cannot be happy anywhere else. There is no rest for your soul once you get out of communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus. Take note of this. Learn from Jonah. If you are not happy in the God of the Bible, you are doomed to be happy nowhere else. There is no choice left for you as a child of God. Your very nature as born again Christian is so affected now that the needles rest not except it points to the pole. So your heart can never be quiet and rest and be still except in the Lord Jesus Christ. The light of his countenance must be light to you, or you must walk in darkness. There is no other way. Your praise must come from Jesus' lips, or else there is nothing for you except crying and gnashing of teeth. Without God, think of it. Without God, can you bear that thought? To be cast out from God's sight is hell indeed. If you can bear with that thought, if any one of us, and you claim to be a Christian, and you can bear with that thought and be satisfied without God, you are indeed one that is lost and condemned. But if you, like Jonah, have in you a wretched, festering discontentment of being severed from your God, then, praise the Lord, there is hope. You are His, and the Lord is yours, and no eternal division shall come between you and your God. This brings me to my second point, the resolve of walking by faith. The resolve of walking by faith. Jonah resolutely declares, Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Jonah was a man of God when he was in the worst state of mind. At no time, take note here, at no time was the eternal life quite extinct within him. Within his being, within his heart, a priceless, precious faith is still alive in him. An eminent faith, a prevalent, triumphant faith of the highest degree. Observe carefully that his faith put him in communion with God. Chapter 2 begins, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish belly. Jonah had not prayed when he went down to Joppa. He had taken the management of his life into his own hands. He disregarded God, his creator. How could he pray in such a state of mind? But thank God, Jonah did pray. He prays. And one of the surest evidence of living faith is this, brethren. The evidence of a true living faith is prayer. If you cannot do anything else, you can pray. And if you are a true believer, you will as surely pray as a man breathes or as a child cries. You cannot help it. Prayer is your vital breath. Whether on land or in the sea, prayer is your lifeline. And you cannot exist as a Christian believer without it. If you are indeed born of the Spirit of God. So I need to ask, not only ask you, but to ask myself also, do I have such resolute living faith? It is not the prayer book, but the prayer faith that we must have. Do you have such faith? Next, take a close look again at verse 1, and you will notice that Jonah's faith shined forth not in prayer to God in general. The phrase or the passage runs like this. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God. Brethren, this is laying hold upon God as your God, your own God. It is an experience which those outside of the kingdom of Christ knows nothing of. Do you have God at all? Have some of you got a God at all? Have you a God to yourself, all to yourself? If it be so, you will pray the prayer of faith when you draw near to him. And this will prove that whatever your condition may be, you may be cast out from the sight of the Most High, the Creator God of the Creator of heaven and earth, the Giver of eternal life. You are still in Him. There is one thing about Jonah's prayer. See here that his faith made him deal very familiarly with God's what? Sacred Scripture. He knows his Bible. Indeed, he hides the Word of God in his heart. It is evident that he loved the book of Psalms, for his prayer is full of the psalmist's expression, which I've said earlier on. Read Jonah's prayer again, and you will find that there are no less than 7 extracts from the Psalms in that prayer and its preface. It was Jonah's own prayer, and no one gave him a prayer book to recite. His heart led him to the scriptures he read before, and his memory came to his aid with expression most suitable, most forcible, borrowed from David, a former tested servant of the Lord. Human composition is only sufficient for surface work, but when God's Spirit inspired us, we quote a psalm, we quote a verse from the Bible. When our souls faints within us, when we are downcast, we will not be revived by human songs, but we turn to the sweet melodies of inspiration, the Word of God. When a true child of God is in trouble, it is wonderful how dear and precious the Bible becomes to him or her. Yes, the very words of it. So learn from Jonah to use scriptures in your praying, and at the same time, ask the Lord to give you the faith which loves scriptures, for faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And true faith always loves the Word of God, which it springs forth. It feeds upon it and grows thereby. The faith of God's elect people clings to God and reverence His Word. By every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God shall man live. Matthew 4:4. And upon such spiritual manner, Jonah lived where others must have died. Jonah said, "Yet I will look again toward thy holy temple." You see here, brethren, faith in her worst circumstances, trust to God and to God only. This is the perseverance and the determination of true faith. Brethren, it is due to God, it is due to Christ, it is due to the gospel that we should every day, by the help of God the Holy Spirit, with simplicity of undivided trust in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave His life for you on Calvary's cross. We are to live by faith. You may be quite sure that you are permitted to do this as a child of God, for Christ is always a sinner's Savior. If you cannot come to Him as saints, come to Him as sinners. If you cannot come to Jesus as you should, yet come just as you are. If your garments are not clean as they should be, yet come and wash them white in the blood of the Lamb. This ought to be done more readily by us every day, for it should be a growingly easy thing to believe our God, as experience proves His faithfulness. When we are at our worst, let us trust with resolute faith, because that is the time when we can most glorify God by faith. Let us, brethren, resolve from this day forward to believe, though the world is on fire, in turmoil, Let us believe, though the sun be turned into darkness and the moon into blood, let us believe, though all the powers of the earth be mobilized for the final battle, and Armageddon, let us believe, though the trumpet sounds on the judgment day and the great white throne is set in the open heaven. I ask, for what reason should you as a Christian believer doubt God, doubt His word? Do you have a valid reason to doubt of God, of all of God's promises made to you in Scripture? The covenant confirmed by promise and by oath, and furthermore, ratified. Ratified with what? Ratified with the blood of Christ. Covers every believer under the protection of divine truth. And what else, brethren, should we be fearful of? May the Holy Spirit help us to trust and obey. For as we know, for there is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Let us pray. Our God and our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, indeed, Lord, just as you have been so gracious and merciful and long-suffering towards your wavered prophet Jonah, thou hast been very, very gracious and merciful to us. Forgive us indeed for our unbelief. And we pray, like that man who prayed, help us, Lord, in our unbelief. Help us increase our faith, our hope, and our trust in you. Increase our love for thee, and increase our love for thy laws and thy commandments, and to keep them in gratitude to thee for what you have done for us on Calvary's cross. O Heavenly Father, help us in this new week, that we may grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that thou wilt help us to hide thy word in our hearts, that we might not sin against thee. O Heavenly Father, may your Spirit strengthen us in our inner man, as you have so graciously granted us a new day, a new beginning, a new week. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt go before us and go with us, and help us to remember thee and to diligently seek after thee in this new week. Hear this, our prayer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, there is no Sunday lesson. And then, God willing, we will come back for the third chapter.